picture of a gadget. It comes upon David mightily. When it happens, people notice it. A sudden possession of the Spirit rushed upon him. What we may have forgotten is where the last time we heard this word. When was the last time we heard this word that the Spirit of God came mightily and rushed upon somebody? It was upon Saul. Remember? The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, Samuel tells Saul, and you shall prophesy with him and be changed into another man. You'll be what? If he's saying you shall be changed into another man, what happens when the Spirit comes upon somebody? You could literally say that they become another person, which is another way for us to say they become what? Born again. You want a definition of what it means to be born again? It's because the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And you can't even recognize the man that came before. You can't even recognize the daughter that came before. They've now been born again. That's why we baptize in the Spirit. And it happened. They came there to the hill. Behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him. What? Mightily. Same word. Exact same word. So that he prophesied among them. And then a little later, a chapter later, it says this, when Saul heard that the enemies had attacked Israel, the Spirit of God also then came upon him, what? Mightily, rushed upon him, gripped him. And when he heard these words, he became very, very angry. The last time that we heard about the Holy Spirit mightily coming upon somebody was the last king who still came and not yet given way to the new one. So the same Spirit that gripped Saul now grips who? Now grips David. And Samuel told Saul, the Spirit's going to depart from you. Okay? It's going to depart from you. You can't see yourself the way God sees you. You still see yourself little in your own eyes. And you will always be that way. God cannot convince you that He loves you. God cannot convince you that He will never leave you. So he grieves away the Spirit. And the Spirit leaves something else behind. It now leaves a vacancy, if you will. There is a vacancy sign on Saul's heart. It used to be no vacancy because it was completely filled by God's what? By God's Holy Spirit. Now there's a vacancy sign and it's been replaced. Because we're told, it says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul and a what? An evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Now, I know you're disturbed. I saw your faces. I saw a few eyes cross, okay? Hang on to that, all right? Don't worry about... In fact, I was almost not going to put it up there, but then you'd accuse me of making the word sound the way I want it to sound, all right? But yes, it does say this, that an evil spirit from who? From the Lord. Don't worry about that. We're going to address it in a minute, okay? Don't worry about that. And Saul's servant said, see now a what? An evil spirit from God is tormenting you. I want you to look at it this way just for a second. The evil now has taken up vacancy because Saul's heart is vacant. Jesus told somebody, he said, you know what? When you're possessed by a demon and the demon is cast out, you cast out the demon, you clean the house, you clean it up, okay? But if you don't fill it, what happens? The demon comes back and he brings friends and they throw a party. Why? Because the house is bigger now. It's cleaner. It's less cluttered. You can't just clean it up. You got to have it what? Got to have it filled. Got to have it filled with the presence of God. And so this evil spirit has found a home. That's why he's there. He's found a home. And what is he doing to him? What is the Spirit doing to Saul? Tormenting him, okay? It's the literal word terror. Saul is being terrorized. He's had terror instilled in his heart from this. It's to be terrified. It's to fall upon, to overwhelm, and to assail. What does that sound like? Sounds exactly like what the Holy Spirit had done to him. To fall upon him, to come upon him mightily. Well, guess what? The evil spirit can do the same thing. It falls upon him. It grips him. It assails him. It rushes upon him like a mighty what? Like a mighty wind. It's the same word, but it's the exact same actions. torment and terrorize. It's causing behavior, by the way. Behavior that gets noticed by the servants. Some say that if it's happening inside, well, then nobody can tell. It's going on in my heart. Nobody can tell. Well, apparently this terror, though, is manifesting itself in Saul's behavior because even his servants notice it. Look, they say, an evil spirit is tormenting you. They know it. So something has to be going on in Saul's behavior. It has to be going on in his life. Here's what's beautiful, though. One of the things that we looked at last week is Saul believes he's utterly alone. That God doesn't love him, and no one else does either. They haven't any, in all my life, they haven't. They like the fact that I'm tall. They like the fact that I'm handsome, but that's about it. I don't see myself this way. He told Samuel, why do you talk to me this way? Why do you talk to me like I'm the greatest in all of Israel? And Samuel said, because that's what God has made you. And Saul says, no way, no how. You'll never convict me of this. You'll never convince me of this. So if you think about it, Saul doesn't need too much to terrorize him. He's already terrorized by his own esteem, which is none. Because he will not believe that God loves him. He will not believe that God made him great. But the beautiful thing is that he's got people all around him that love him. When Samuel found out that Saul's not going to have the king, he stayed up and cried for him all night. God had to intervene. God had to say, how long are you going to do this, Samuel? And here his servants care about him too. Because they say, let our Lord now command the servants who attend you to look for someone who's skillful in playing the lyre. And when the evil spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will feel well, and you will feel better. Saul says to his servants, provide for me someone who can play well and who can bring it to me. His servants are disturbed. Now, they may not be doing it out of love. They might be doing it out of fear. Definitely, about a year from now, they're going to be doing everything out of fear because Saul's going to completely lose it. But right now, they care. They can see that something is wrong here and here, and they want him to get some therapy. I know someone you can talk to. I know some therapy that you can have. And the therapy is what? The therapy is music. Therapy is music. How powerful can music be in our lives? How powerful was it today? It leads us to what? Leads us to worship. It can lead us to feel better. It can lead us to feel more, if you will. No wonder God wanted music in worship. He nearly demands music in worship. Because music has what? It has power. And apparently David has a gift for it. Shows up with his guitar. And he begins to play. Well, I skipped ahead. Okay, I skipped ahead. Because the servants had to tell him where David was. The one that they had in mind. One of the young men said, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who's skillful at playing, a man of valor, a warrior, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is what? The Lord is with him. He even knows what happened. I don't know if he was there. I don't know if he knew that Samuel had anointed him. He just looks at David and says, the Lord has to be with him. And you and I know that he is because Samuel said so. When he was anointed, God's Spirit rushed mightily upon him. And now God has complete hold of David. Complete hold. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David who is with the sheep. He almost says, send me the runt. Because he says, the one with the sheep, not any of the others. He may even know who the others are because later we will learn that his brothers are already in Saul's army. I don't want the warriors. I don't need the soldiers. I need the kid. Give me the kid with the guitar. Send me your son, David. So Saul sends for David. Now one of the conceptions that we have about a man after his own heart is that God did this on purpose. We look at it with a sense of irony. It's ironic that having the kingdom ripped from Saul has depressed him so much that has made him nearly paranoid, and depressed him so much that an evil spirit is tormenting him. And it's ironic that because the kingdom was torn away, that God would then bring the guy that is to be king next to be the one to play the guitar for him. In other words, God wants this to happen. God wants it to be a bit more ironic. Saul's kingdom is ripped from him as far as most people are concerned. It's his punishment for being disobedient. So the very one who the kingdom's been given to is the one who comes to help him. Well, I want to say that our conception of God, if that's what we believe of why David is the one there doing it, then we have it all wrong. If we do, then we don't understand the Spirit. Because if that were true, David would use his Spirit to do something else when he shows up, right? If that were true, he would use the irony. But just from the words here, we have to take on some problematic ideas just from the words. So I told you that we would do this. This evil spirit, where is he from, according to Samuel? He's from God. The evil spirit has come from God. How many people does that disturb? Oh, come on. Disturbs all of us, doesn't it? Because almost the Bible is saying what? That God's the one torturing him. Right? God is the one torturing. If it came from God, then the torture that Saul's going through must be from God. And if we have a particular picture of God in mind, if we have a picture of a God who punishes for disobedience, then that picture works out perfectly, doesn't it? And we don't even have to go deeper than that. Thank God the Spirit is taking us deeper today. Because the Spirit of God is in charge here today. The evil spirit from God, so many would assume that he's being tormented by God. But the scripture is clear. It's absolutely clear. Whether or not you believe that God sent this spirit purposely, there's a clear distinction between God's actions and the evil spirit's actions. Samuel is absolutely clear that it is the evil spirit that is tormenting Saul. And that God's actions is in it is to bring somebody to what? To comfort him. You with me? You're all shocked. That's why I didn't hear an amen. Or maybe we would all rather that God torture Saul right now. Would we? It would make us feel better, wouldn't it? I'm tortured by my disobedience, so why not torture Saul? Amen? Well, the problem is that I'm tortured by my disobedience. Should I be? Or should I be taking my disobedience to God and laying it at his feet and living in the words, I will never abandon you? The Holy Spirit from God, you have to understand too that these were real men living in a real time who wrote these words, wrote this Bible. So there's an ancient way of looking at evil spirits, and there is today's way of looking at evil spirits. By the way, what should always paint our picture of something in the Hebrew scriptures? What should always paint our picture as to what evil spirits would look like and who they belong to and where they could go? What is the one thing that should paint our picture? Is that we have somebody. We have Jesus. Right? And I'm sorry, but that old view that Saul picked David on purpose to torture Saul, that God picks David on purpose to torture Saul just a little bit more, to show him that he was disobedient and this is why he's being tormented. Well, I'm sorry, that's not Jesus. You can believe that God sent the Spirit and you cannot believe. You can believe that God actually sent the evil spirit and you cannot believe that God is the one tormenting him. You can hold those two thoughts in your head. You really can. Because Hebrew thought allows you to. Western thought doesn't. It's either or. Hebrew thought is and. We can have it. We truly can.
The Spirit of God is used to mightily grip Saul. Now that it's left Saul and gone to David, the evil spirit is left in a vacuum. And Saul then is left to his smallness. He's left to his psychoses. He's left to his neuroses. He's left to his complete, absolute lack of self-esteem. He's left to his refusal to believe that he's loved by somebody. Which means, actually, the evil spirit doesn't have to do too much to torment him. Does it? But that word terrorize, that evil spirits seem to be able to do in the Hebrew scriptures, it's used about a dozen times, mostly used in Job. Job uses it 8 times. And 7 of those 8 times, do you know who Job believes is terrorizing him? God. See, whether or not you believe that God can terrorize, or whether or not you believe God can have evil fall upon you, it's a moot argument when you're talking to the ancients, because the ancients truly believed that it was from God. In fact, one of the lines by Job himself, it says, "You frighten me with dreams and you terrify me with visions." That's the word right there. Terrify me. Terrorize me. So Job doesn't even let you have the argument whether or not God does this. He believes that he does. He believes that he does. Saul certainly believes God is doing this. At least Samuel believes that God is doing this. Yeah, I did. Job, you frightened me. Terror. In Daniel 8, when he doesn't understand the vision, he's terrified. If you will, it's the exact same word. "So he came near to where I was standing, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, 'Son of man, understand that the visions pertain to the end time.'" The vision comes from who? Comes from God. Daniel says, "Your visions are terrifying me." The terror comes from where? Comes from God. A little later in 1 Chronicles 21, David would not go to inquire of God because he was terrified by who? By the angel of the Lord. The ancients have no problem. They have absolutely no problem attributing apparent evil coming from the Lord. Not because he is evil. Get this. It's because he's in control. The reason an ancient just writes it off this way is because they believe God is in complete control. So they don't have a problem with attributing the evil torment being from God, because they would rather believe that God is in control than for the angels dance on pinheads arguments we've been doing for 2,000 years. Job, Daniel, Saul, Samuel, they say, "Go ahead, Christians, argue about it. We know God's in control. We know you know it too. One day we'll be under the same tree." Amen. But we see that Saul already has his own demons. Maybe he doesn't need a Holy Spirit. He needs a Holy Spirit. Maybe he doesn't need an evil spirit. Evil, holy. What's the difference? Except that it's completely the opposite, right? But it's his own self-esteem. It's what he lacks. He has a huge aching chasm in his heart, and nothing will fill it. So the evil spirit is having a great time. It's easy to do. And by the way, it will consume him. Because someday it'll be like this. He won't be comforted by it anymore. In Samuel 18, in just 2 chapters, it came upon him the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul. It's the same spirit. It's the same action. And he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp. So pretty soon, not even David's music is going to do anything for him. Saul's going to be completely consumed. Completely consumed. But David, on the other hand, you got one man who's completely consumed by the evil spirit, who's been rushed upon mightily, completely in a grip. David, he's completely consumed by another spirit. He's completely consumed by God's spirit. And what does the kid do with his consumption of the Holy Spirit? He comes to do the one thing he can do for his king. He comes to comfort. That's what he knows he's there for. It came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be, what? Refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. I wanted to introduce you not to a new word, but that word refresh right there is the same word as spirit. It actually says, remember, what was the Hebrew word for Holy Spirit again? Ruach. Say it with me. Go ahead. Let's go. Ruach. It actually says in Hebrew right here that when David would play, Saul would be ruached. He'd be refreshed. A new wind would blow. A brand new wind would blow. And when that wind got a hold on him, when that wind blew upon him, guess what? There's no room for the evil spirit anymore. And he feels better. So David comes not with might and valor. He doesn't come with the Holy Spirit arming him for war or for battle. He comes playing an instrument and being completely consumed by the Holy Spirit. He does the one thing that the Holy Spirit can do. And what the Holy Spirit can do like no other is to comfort and to refresh. He's not there to torture Saul. He's there to do one thing. And what is it? To comfort. And so it begins to understand what it means to be a man after his own heart. David's possession of God leads him to comfort, to actually spirit Saul, to be not only a vessel of the Holy Spirit, but actually then be a dispenser of the Holy Spirit. If David wanted to, he could walk right up with the same spirit in him. He could walk right up to Saul and say, you know what, man? I'm here. I'm just biding my time. I'm just marking the days because you're going to die, old man. And that throne is going to be mine. Would David be right? Yes, he'd be right. Considering what Saul is going to do to David for the next 40 years, should David do it now and save him some trouble? Would he be completely justified? Oh, you bet he would. But instead, he just shows up, pulls out his guitar, and does the one thing that the Holy Spirit calls us to do when we are confronted with somebody with an evil spirit, and we are to comfort. Jesus said himself, the Holy Spirit is the comforter. And it sticks with them. It sticks with them. You look at some scripture later. David came to Saul and attended him. Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Doesn't it start out so beautiful? Doesn't it start out so beautiful? Saul actually loves David. Why? Because David is doing this for him. Don't you wish he could have stayed like this? Don't you wish that he could have stayed refreshed, that he could have stayed comforted? That he's got this boy who makes him feel better. He fell in love with him. He made him his armor bearer. Nobody is closer to a warrior than his armor bearer. He goes with him everywhere. So much so that he wants him full time. He sends to Jesse and says, let David now stand before me, for he's found favor in my sight. He writes home and says, I know you need him. I need him more. By the way, what did Samuel say that a king would do with your sons? He'd take them. But in this case, not yet. In this case, he's not taking him to risk his life on the battlefield. Not yet. But he needs him because he's his Holy Spirit. He's his one source of comfort. Let him stay with me. Saul falls in love with David, but it isn't going to last. Skip ahead. Comes about on the next day, this evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul. He raved in the midst of the house while David was playing with the harp in his hand, as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. And Saul hurls the spear, for he thought, I'll pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. You get to the point to where now he wants to kill David. Because, by the way, this is after the battle now. This is after Goliath. We'll get into Goliath next week. Okay, but for now, Saul has now no longer see him as comfort. Now he's a source of reminding Saul how little he is. David has slain his 10,000s. Saul has slain his thousands. Now David all of a sudden becomes an evil spirit in Saul's eyes, because Saul will not see himself as anything but little. And so now he's decided to take it into his own hands, and he's going to kill David himself. I told you it wouldn't last long. I told you it would consume him. Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. He now sees it. He now understands it. Saul's terror becomes a crusade to kill David. He tries everything. He tries doing it himself. He tries going ahead to let the Philistines do it. He sees that his daughter is in love with David, and he says, I'll use this. She'll do anything. He'll do anything for her. I'll send him into the Philistines and not have him just kill one Philistine. I'll make him kill 1,000 of them and bring me back their trophies. So he says, I'll just let the Philistines do it. Certainly he's not going to be able to get away with this. Then he gets to the point to where he's ordering his own army to do it. As a matter of fact, he's turned his back on fighting Israel's enemies, and he's going to spend all his time chasing David. He does it with several attempts. David eludes several times. Then there's a time that a little later, by chapter 24, that Saul and David's men actually were both fighting the Philistines in different places. They're both at war doing what they're supposed to do. And when David was done, he retreats back into a cave. Saul hears it, and he chases them into the land of the caves. There's tons and tons of caves there. But David's hiding way, way back into a cave, and guess the one Saul comes to? His. And he doesn't go in as far as David. David and his men are way, way back deep in the recesses. Saul goes in there to relieve himself, and he falls asleep, and he's asleep there with his troops. And then what happened was the men of David said, this is it, man. He's tried to murder you dozens of times now. This is it. This is when the Lord has given him into your hand. You shall do to him as it seems good to you. And if they were talking to a man who wasn't a man after God's own heart, what would David have done that day? You bet. Is he justified, Irv? Should he do it, Irv? Should he do it, everyone? You bet he should. By a certain standard, he should. It's all justified if he does. Then David went, draws his sword, and his men got to be thinking, man, he's going to do it. We're going to get to go home. We don't have to fight this paranoid lunatic anymore. David reaches down and cuts the corner off Saul's cloak. And I'm sure he held it in front of his men's face as he walked out. Come on, guys. And then the man after his own heart gets out there, and he then feels guilty about doing that. He was stricken to the heart because he had cut off a corner of Saul's cloak. He showed Saul that much disrespect. And the heart that is full of the Holy Spirit, the heart that is the one after God, he can't even handle that he disrespected God's anointed that much. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord. The Lord's anointed to raise my hand against him, for he is the Lord's anointed. Are you getting an idea that maybe we had a wrong conception about what it means to be a man after God's own heart? He doesn't kill him, although every justification could be made. Why? Why doesn't he do it? David says, he may be a lunatic, he may be tormented. And by the way, since he is a lunatic and he is tormented, we should understand a little bit more than we do. David said, I've been trying to comfort him for years. And I'm going to keep on doing it as long as he's alive. He's going to have another opportunity after this, and he's going to do the exact same thing. A little later, it'll go like this. He scolded his men severely. He told his men, okay? He told them severely and did not permit them to attack Saul, because guess what they were going to do when they found out David wasn't going to do it? They were going to do it. They saw no better chance. They're going to do it. But David scolded them because they knew what he was going to do. So Saul was able to get up and go on his way. Afterwards, David also rose up and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My lord the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the ground and did obeisance. David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of those who say that David seeks to do you harm? Why are you listening to anyone else but me? Why are you listening to any of the other voices? Why are you still listening to the voices that torment you? I've heard God's voice, and God loves you. Why are you listening to anybody else?" He's full of the Spirit. He's still trying to comfort him. "I know that you're being tormented by those who say that you are nothing." But David, gripped with the Spirit of God, is still trying to what? Still trying to comfort him. "Why are you listening to those who say that I want to do you harm? This very day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you into my hand in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not raise my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See my father." He calls him his father. "See my father. See the corner of your cloak. The fact that I cut it off and did not kill you, you may know for certain that there's no wrong or treason in my hands. I've not sinned against you, though you are hunting me to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you." And then this one remarkable statement that he finishes. "The friend of the enemy, the comforter of the tormented, of the terrified." He says this, out of the ancient proverb, "Out of the wicked comes forth wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you." Your wickedness, you are seeking to murder me. I have every reason to defend myself. I have every reason to slap back as you slap me on this cheek. I've got every justification to do so. But I will turn the other cheek. Wickedness will not rule me. And I will sacrifice my well-being in order to continue to be your friend, my father. To think about David and what made him special. But a man after God's own heart is the one that treats people the way that God treats people. And David loves Saul as much as God loves Saul. And he treats him accordingly. Even though every page in the rule book of being king, every page, every rule, every fundamental difference of being human, the vengeance is ours. And we then avenge wickedness with wickedness. And here's David, the one who has the power to do it. And no one's going to say anything to him. And he won't. He continues to comfort because God has a hold of him. It helps me that when the prophet says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." The what? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he's anointed me. He sends me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to release the prisoners. The anointing is of good news. Ruach. When that is breathed upon a man, it anoints him. It makes him Messiah. That word anointed is Mashiach, Okay, and he's literally saying, the Lord has Mashiach'd me. He's Messiah'd me. The reason Jesus is the Messiah is that he's anointed by the Lord. He has the breath of God. Wow. He Mashiach's me. He Messiah's me. And that good news, Jesus said, that has been brought upon me, that God so loved the world to give me to you, that good news, he says, I want everybody to have it, especially the poor, especially the sick, especially the captive. I came to set everyone free. We know that that was the scripture reading one day when he was a guest speaker at his hometown synagogue in Nazareth. Yes, they even had weekly readings there. And it just so happens that happened to be the reading. So Jesus takes the scroll and he sits down and he reads that. Except he adds one thing. He rolls up the scroll when he's done after he says that. And he gives to the attendant and he sits down and all the eyes of the synagogue are fixed upon him. Why? Because it's time to preach. He's read the scripture. Now we're going to hear what he thinks. Here it comes. All eyes are fixed on him. And he says something that nobody has ever expected him to say. Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And they say, what? Not only is the Messiah come, he's sitting here, right here, within your hearing. Whoever heard me say these words, they're just sitting in that little synagogue in Nazareth. It was only them that heard the words. He told them flat out today, you've been Mashiach'd. You've been Messiah'd. I have good news for you all. Of course, they don't think it's good news. They look at him. They're amazed at the gracious words. They're amazed at the grace that comes out of his mouth. But not everybody thinks grace is amazing. There's a group of people who don't think grace is amazing. It's a group of people who don't accept the Messiah because they simply don't need the Messiah. Don't talk to me, son of Joseph, because that's what they say. Isn't this Joseph's son? Don't talk to me, you illegitimate child. I know you. You can't be who you claim to be. And you dare lecture me? You dare speak to me? Because Jesus lays it on. He says, doubtless you will quote to me, doctor, cure yourself. I know what you're saying. You're a sinner. You're coming to me to tell me that I need saving from my sins. You, Messiah, you're a sinner. He says, no doubt you're going to tell me that. Doctor, cure yourself before you try to cure anybody else. Do here in your hometown the things we heard you do at Capernaum. We want to see the signs. And Jesus says, hey, no prophet is accepted in a prophet's hometown. And they said, what? Then he lays it on him. He said, God has been able to act in the Gentiles more than he's been able to act with you. He brings up the widow of Zarephath. He brings up all the lepers in the Gentile lands. He brings them all up. He brings up Naaman himself. Naaman is a Gentile. And out of all the lepers who were Israelites, why did he cure Naaman? Because they all believe they're better than the Gentiles. They believe they're more spiritual than the Gentiles. And they certainly believe they're more spiritual than this illegitimate rabbi who's come back to lecture us. When they heard this, they were filled with rage. They got up and they drove him out of the town and they led him to the brow of the hill of which their town was built so they might hurl him off the cliff. They are doing to the son of David the exact same thing that Saul was doing to David, terrorizing David, running him down. They are literally running Jesus. They are running the son of David to the brink. And with all power and authority under heaven and earth, what could Jesus do at that moment? You bet. And even 2,000 years later, Sam, do you think we'd be amening it, wouldn't we? We would, wouldn't we? You bet. That's what it means to be anointed by God's Spirit. Use the power. Avenge yourself. Do something to them before they do it to you. Because you know they're coming for you in 3 years. But he did this. He passes through the what? The midst of them. He stays in their midst. He stays there in their midst. And he passes through. He turns the other one. He turns the other cheek. Just as David does with his enemy Saul, the son of David does with every one of his enemies. Everyone in the church in Nazareth, all the way to Grace in the Desert in 2019. He did it because he wanted his children to be alive when Paul wrote these words. Therefore, he says, since we're justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit and has been given to us. God's love has been poured in. It has come upon us mightily. It has rushed upon us. It has us gripped. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we've been justified by his blood, we'll be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more surely, having been reconciled, we would be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received complete, absolute reconciliation. Just as David was sent to comfort his enemy, God gave the son of David to do the same. David comes to comfort Saul. Son of David comes to comfort us all. How'd you like to go from terrorized to refreshed? How'd you like to go from being terrorized by our captivity to sin to being completely Mashiached, Ruach? Refreshed, have a wind to blow upon you again. All we have to do is hold up our faith. Because here we are. David came to comfort Saul because he was a man after God's own heart. And the God whose David's own heart was after is the one who comes to comfort us all. The son of David. All we have to do is lift up our face and believe the words that Saul would never believe. I will